Okay, good morning, everyone. We are finishing up the book of 2 Thessalonians today. We've been in there for a while. We'll start a new unit next week. So I kind of just went back and was reviewing what we had done before. But let's start with prayer first. See if I can get my thoughts collected. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, crisp morning, the sun's shining, and just, Lord, we just thank you for this privilege to be here. We just ask that you would be with us. Help us to understand the words we're going to be reading from Paul today. Help us to apply them to our lives that we may become more like Jesus. In your precious name, amen. So the title of the lesson is Living for Jesus. And I've had this book out on my dining room table and all the commentaries and all that stuff. And my sister-in-law says to me, it's taking you so long to make this, to put this Sunday school lesson together. It should be an easy one. She said, what's the title? And I told her, she said, that should be so easy to do. And I said, well, it should be, I guess, but when you think about it, it's probably the hardest thing. Living for Jesus is not easy. So, especially at my house. Hope none of my relatives are listening. So, anyways, this is taken from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Most people agree that it was written by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They believe that it was both of the books of Thessalonians was written from Corinth about the early AD 50s, and it was the third of Paul's writings, Galatians being the first, everybody believes. So in this letter here, Paul had heard a lot of, he got some news from about the church, about the conditions in the church. Some was good news, some was bad news. The good news was that people were growing in their faith and they were becoming stronger Christians despite all the persecution that was going on around them. But the bad news was that there was false teachings concerning the second coming of Christ. And I think Pastor covered that last week, but there was debate about when he was coming back, and that some believed that he had already come and they were disappointed and so on. But that's where we are today, where he wrote this second letter to the Thessalonians to address this problem that they were having. That led to another problem, which was the people were thinking about, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, I'm just going to lay back and relax and wait for him to come. So Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, he starts out commending them for their growth in faith. He corrected their error in doctrine about the day of the Lord, and he warned of its consequences if they didn't correct the doctrine. So as we get into the lesson, there was an introductory passage there that I thought was interesting. It said, the longer we serve Jesus together, the more we realize we need each other. The encouragement and fellowship our church family provides is life-giving, especially in challenging times. And I think we see that in our church a lot. I mean, we might be small, but the encouragement and fellowship that I've found here is so much different than I've found anywhere else. So I want you to think for a minute. I'm not going to ask for any out loud statements, but I'm sure if you think, you can come up with a person or even more people in your life, another Christian whose encouragement and help, their example of faith that they set for you has really meant a lot to you, especially in time of crisis or doubt. So I'm sure we could all have many names come to mind throughout our Christian walk of people that have helped us. And if it wouldn't have been for those people, where would we be today? God uses all these people to help us because, he's not here in person, so he uses other people. And it's our prayer that he'll be using us in the same way. So Paul's letters to the church of Thessalonica show the genuine love that he had for these people at I'm going to get tongue-tied this morning, Thessalonica. Their faithfulness and encouragement to him was such a joy to him, and he really appreciated all that. He was very grateful for them. And gratitude is a celebration of what we have. Too often, we dwell on things we don't have, and then that leads us into all kinds of problems. Whenever we start thinking about, you know, we should have this, we should have that, we should be doing these other things. So we need to be grateful for what we have and go from there. Paul continually calls believers to show gratitude. And if you look at his list of Christ-like conduct in various letters that he wrote, he includes gratitude almost all the time. Thankfulness isn't a natural tendency, though. It has to be an intentional choice. Now, like our kids growing up, how many times have you had to remind them to say thank you when someone gives them to something? Or, you know, just to write a thank you note anymore is like pulling teeth. You just can't get kids to do that anymore. They don't, so it has to be intentional. You have to really want to do it. And some of God's most wonderful gifts are the people who follow Jesus alongside us. I thought that was a neat statement to remember. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 14. And anytime you have a comment or just say it out there, anybody. So in verses, chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in his truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul always taught that salvation begins and ends with God. We can do nothing to acquire salvation on our own merit. We have to just simply trust and accept salvation as a free gift from him. There's no other way to do that. And even though it seems very simple, sometimes people find it very hard to do, to just trust and believe. In previous verses, Paul was talking about unbelievers, but the Thessalonians were opposite. They were a source of joy, as I said. There were a lot of the churches that gave him a lot of grief, but he really found a lot of comfort in the believers at Thessalonica. He was encouraging the believers by reminding them that they had been chosen by God from the very beginning. God chose them, not because of their merit, but because he loved them from the beginning. Sanctification is the process of Christian growth through which the Holy Spirit makes us like Christ. The only human aspect of that of salvation is that we have to believe in the truth of the gospel. Then the Holy Spirit is free to work in us to make us more like Christ. So in verse 14 then, where he talks about, called you to this through the gospel that you might share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since they had chosen to believe and they were determined to remain faithful, they would also share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God worked through Paul and his companions to share the gospel so that people could share in Christ's glory. It's hard to believe that God would trust us humans as we make mistakes, we're unfaithful at times, we're untrustworthy, but he trusts us to help spread the good news about Christ. So it's kind of awesome that he would even give us that mission, really. In 2 Thessalonians 15 to 17, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. They say that knowledge is power. And Paul knew that with the knowledge of God's truth, the Thessalonians would have strength to endure any hardships. So he told them to remember or keep a strong grip on, as one a passage says, of what he had taught them in person and also in his letters. The early Christians were being persecuted, and he knew that he was being persecuted himself. Clinging to knowledge rather than emotions can be difficult, especially whenever trouble comes. But part of maturing in faith is choosing to believe what we know to be true about God rather than trusting in our own feelings. That's another area where we're so mistaken prone, I guess you want to say. It's so easy to give in to our feelings instead of trusting in the facts, what's there. The eternal encouragement that he talks about, or comfort, in these verses depicts the peace believers can find as they rise above the challenges and cling to God himself. The wonderful hope isn't just wishful thinking, it's confident assurance in God's promises. Comfort and hope are direct results of God's grace. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-2, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. Okay, so after praying for the Thessalonian believers, Paul asked them to pray for him also. The New Living Translation says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us." The word "finally" doesn't mean that he's finished talking to them, that he's ending his letter. It means actually, it's a form of the word that means to keep on praying continually. So he wants them to continue to pray for him. He wanted the spread of the gospel to be a regular prayer focus, as it should be with us too. So, as I said, Paul was writing from Corinth, where he was facing persecution from non-believers. He'd faced the same opposition in Thessalonica, but now he counted the believers there faithful and dedicated to Christ and the gospel. There's always a battle going on between good and evil, just as he says, delivered from the wicked and evil people. Our main defense is prayer. We have to pray to soften people's hearts to receive the gospel, and we have to pray for strength for us and faithfulness for us as we work for the Lord. So I came across 6 guidelines to help prepare for us to survive satanic attacks. Take the threat of spiritual attacks seriously. Pray for strength and help from God. Study the Bible and recognize Satan's style and tactics. Memorize scripture so that it will be a source of help wherever you are. And I'm sure we've all had those things pop into our heads, verses we've memorized as kids, or even, I try to memorize as much as I can, even though my memory's not that great. But it's helpful to recall those verses and be able to bring them to mind. Practice what you're taught by sound spiritual leaders, and spend much of your time with those who speak the truth, so that you'll recognize the truth and be held accountable to it. If you listen to people that are speaking lies, it's easy to get off the path. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-12. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. I missed a line. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. So Paul's words in the previous verses were encouraging and complimentary. He calls them brothers and sisters, his confidence in what they're doing is good, etc., etc. Now he gets down to business. He says there was a small group of the church misbehaving. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul told them to warn those who were idle. Apparently this warning was not heeded because Paul uses a very serious tone now. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. Command is a very strong word. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. You have to do this. So he wrote to believers as much on the topic of idleness as he did about anything else. But now idleness had become a problem. So Paul used himself as an example. He said whenever he came in there, he was teaching them. He was busy, tending to their needs and helping them to understand. And it would have been very easy for him to just depend on them to feed him. But he said he didn't do that. He worked day and night, and he fed himself. He took care of himself, and the workers took care of themselves. He didn't want to be a burden to them. And he also wanted to set an example. So for both reasons. He couldn't, whenever he left there, he didn't want them saying, oh, Paul just was, goofing off here, laying around, expecting us to take care of him while he was here. In verse 10, he says, those who are unwilling to work shall not eat. So, let's see. He said they weren't supposed to abandon their work. Some taught that since Christ would return any day, people shouldn't worry about their responsibilities. They should just quit work, have no plans for the future. They weren't needed because Christ was coming back soon. They'd just relax and kick back and wait for the Lord to come. But the trouble was, then they were depending on other people to work to support them. So the lack of activity led them into sin. They became a burden to the church because they expected the church to support them, and they were wasting time that they could have used in helping other people and doing the work of the Lord. So they became busybodies. Just because we know that Christ is coming back doesn't mean that we're supposed to live in such a way. We're supposed to just eat, drink, and be merry here. We're supposed to live in a way that our faith and our daily practices will please him whenever he returns. I don't know how many times, that old saying, what would Jesus do? And how many times has it popped into your head? What would Jesus think if he came back and saw me doing this or heard me saying this? It's constantly on your mind. So Paul wasn't saying that we shouldn't help these people we need. He said, stay away from them. Don't abandon them, but stay away from them. He often gathered offerings to help fellow believers who were struggling. So he was okay with, he felt that we should be helping other people if they needed to help. He was referring to the people that wouldn't work, not the ones that couldn't work. So people who were lazy and taking advantage of other people. There was a comment in this one commentary that I wrote, that I read, Volward and Zook. The loving thing to do for those drones was to let them go hungry so that they would be forced to do right and go back to work. No Christian who is able but unwilling to work shall be maintained by others who labor on his behalf. And the motto is, be a body that's busy, not a busy body. A busybody is a gossip, and that's not right. That's a sin. So Paul wasn't advising coldness and cruelty. He was advising tough love with the purpose of helping people become responsible. So there was some Yeah, we're not supposed to abandon them or ostracize them. We're just supposed to not associate with them, and we don't break off all contact, but we patiently admonish them to forsake the errors of their ways. So we have to have contact so that we can help them see what they're doing wrong, but at the same time, we don't condone what they're doing. That's a fine line too. So this last part, 2 Thessalonians 3:13-18, I don't think it's in the student book. I don't know about the other book you have, but I'm going to read it anyway. So 13-18 says, "And as far as you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instructions in this letter. Do not associate with them, in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is a distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So Paul had strong words for the idle and the lazy, but he encouraged believers to keep on doing good, do what is right. The Christian life requires determination to keep doing right, even when it's difficult. A disobedient person was to be given a special treatment if he failed to repent. Paul counsels the church to stop supporting them financially, those who persisted in idleness. So, you know, stop feeding them, stop giving them money. Stop social contact until he repents. Don't ostracize him, throw him out, or brush off all contact, but just be patient with them and keep on letting them know that they're doing the wrong thing. The purpose of divine discipline is always to produce repentance, not division. I think that's something that we should have printed somewhere to look at. Okay, here. So Paul's final words describe God the Father, the Lord Jesus, as the source of peace. He wanted them to know that he prayed fervently for them and that God would continue, and prayed that God would continue to give them his peace at all times and in every situation. And he asked believers in Thessalonica to pray for him and his missionary work. Clearly, living for Jesus in the world is impossible in our own human strength. We absolutely require the grace, strength, and peace that comes from being united with Jesus. Only by God, strength can be faithfully endure every hardship, share the love of Jesus. I can't read my writing. Only by God's strength can we faithfully endure every hardship and share the love of Jesus with the people around us. So, all week long I've had this, when I saw the title, Living for Jesus. Do you know the song, it's an old hymn, Living for Jesus? I think it's in our hymnal. I wanted to read that just as in closing. It's, I think it was, nope. Any comments, experiences you want to share, or anything like that? 162, it wasn't 62. So I thought, there's hymnals right in front of you, maybe if you could, I didn't bring my phone up. I was going to play it for you. We'll just kind of read through it as our closing prayer. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace, such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading, and give him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. living for Jesus, through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. And the chorus is, O Jesus, Lord and Master, Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be thy throne, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. And in his precious name, I pray that we can all say that and live that.